You folks getting better and better. Better and better. Well, I hope when you came in you got a bulletin. Because, especially lately, I've been putting more and more things in the bulletin. You know, we could spend 6 months on a series on false teachers, but that's not my goal. My goal is to exegetically work through this passage, give valuable exposition so that you can take those truths and recognize a false teacher from those principles, not know every movement out there. That's our responsibility, and then to help you know that. But I did put a few things in this week. There is a movement called the New Apostolic Reformation, and Mike and their organization, the gotquestions.org, they've done an excellent job with describing that, and so you have that now. Again, this is something that you want to keep that tells all about that. This is a movement that says the apostles and prophets are not off the scene. There are new apostles and prophets. God's doing something new. And, of course, these people are self-proclaimed apostles and prophets, and they believe in continuing divine revelation, and that's going all the wrong places. And we've dealt with why there are not modern-day apostles before several times. Modern-day prophets don't exist. This is all the revelation right here. It's finished. It's done. And this gives us the ability to evaluate people when they come up with stuff like this. The problem is the evangelical church overall in the United States has grown weaker and weaker on teaching truth, really teaching the truth of the Word of God, and more focused on trying to get more numbers in the church. It's opened up the church in the United States to all kinds of deception, and this is just another example of that. What we will have talked about last week and we'll talk about again this week, the Word of Faith movement is another one of those things that had opened up. In the 80s, the Word of Faith movement really took off, and it was because by the 1980s, the church had grown very weak in the sense of Bible teaching and Bible exposition. And so it's like a garden, and if you don't care for that garden, weeds sprout up and they start to choke out the plants, and that's what's happened in the evangelical church in the United States. Here is a list of names. I told you I would name names. This is a list of names. I'm not going to read through all of them, but I've already had somebody tell me that, you know, they were surprised to see somebody on this list. These go back to the very beginning. E.W. Kenyon, who kind of started the whole thing, he got his understanding from Quimby, New Thought. It's another worldview, and then they took Christianity and set on top of it, and it's syncretism. And so that's what's happening with a lot of these movements. So all of these people, many of these people, if you read their names, you know, if you ever turn on TBN or Daystar or any of these other major TV channels where they own entire channels, these are the people you're going to see on there. This is Word of Faith. Now, let me just say this. There are some of the guys that we like to listen to that are sound on some of those stations. And so know who you're watching. But it, in a sense, that's not good because they've probably made a poor choice in being on those channels, because what happens, and you'll hear this on the, I sent out two videos this week. They're on Facebook, and I also emailed them to you. By the way, if you have email but you don't have Facebook and you get emails with these attachments on the bottom, you can just click on those, and if your computer has YouTube on it, which it probably does, it'll just open up and it'll play for you. And there's no way I could cover everything those guys cover in that question-answer session. And that was a conference called New Fire based on a book. Strange Fire by John MacArthur, and then they did a whole conference on it. And this is a question and answer, those two sessions. That's about 2 hours of that. So that's this. And you will see, again, I'm not going to take the time to get all those clips that those guys did on the video, so you can just watch that. And it is disturbing. It's disturbing because we've neglected true doctrine so long that we have opened up a generation of our young people to incredible deception. Incredible deception. Much of this is not Christian. It's not Christian. It is something else with Christian trappings. And when you don't have discernment, then you can buy into that stuff. And it'll destroy you. It'll destroy your faith. And so that's the sad part of it. That's why we have a youth program and a children's program that teach the Word of God. From the very beginning, they understand that the Bible is history. They understand that this is God's Word, that we don't have to question it, that it is truth. We can build our lives on it. And that's more important to us than size or numbers, even though we have lots of numbers. We had 30 kids in the gym the other night. We run somewhere between 20 and 25 kids on Wednesday night. You know, we have numbers, but that's not our goal. If God gives us great numbers in children and youth, that's great. But if he doesn't, we wouldn't change what we're doing. Because the Word of God tells us what we're to do. We're to equip the saints. We're to teach the Word of God. We're to give our people discernment so that when they hear stuff, because they can't just go by, this is a church. I mean, there are a lot of buildings that look like this, that when you go in, it is not a church. The church is not there, folks. The church is the people, the redeemed people of God. And what goes on in those churches are just, it is, if you watch the videos, you'll understand. It's mind-boggling what some people have bought into as work of the Spirit. It really is. So, you have those two things. Also, several, but probably 3 weeks ago, a month ago, I put this in, and this is just my evaluation and analysis of chapter 2, but it breaks things up into how the Word of God describes these false teachers, their actions, how it affects the faith and the future judgment for these. If you have your Bibles, turn with me then to 2 Peter chapter 2. This is very important. I don't think I realized, even when we started this series, how incredibly important this is. You know, Joanne and I and the kids went away for a long time. We were out of the culture. We got back in the culture, but this area I've not studied a lot in quite some time. I was around. I'm old enough to be to the fact that I was around and I was an adult when all this stuff started in the 80s and 90s. I remember when John MacArthur wrote his first book called The Charismatics that dealt with some of this. He later revised the book. It was called Charismatic Chaos. And I was not around when he wrote Strange Fire and have not read that, but I'm about to read that. But this stuff has... people, names, places, you know, this stuff that maybe I assumed had gone away has just gotten worse, much worse. And it shouldn't be astounding when we look at 2 Peter 2 and we read the description and what's going on. It should not be astounding to us that it sounds like Peter is writing this about the false teachers of 2019. That shouldn't be, because God's the one that wrote this. But it is, to me. It is astounding how accurate the description is of the Word of Faith movement. And so I want to quickly, as we begin, go ahead and turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. We're going to look at verse 17 and 18 or something like that. Not much, just a couple of verses. But I want to remind you of the... of the foundation of this movement. Remember, this is a syncretistic movement. What does that mean, Rusty? This means that this movement, the undergirdings, the foundation of this movement is a different worldview. It is not a Christian worldview. It is a new age. If you want to use that's not really the modern term. New spirituality is the modern term. When I was learning all this in the 80s and 90s, it was called the New Age. And so New Thought was before that, and much similarity between New Thought and New Age. And so that is the foundation of the Word of Faith movement. Now, unfortunately, you had some Baptist pastors that got into New Thought. And they came in and they saw their Bible and they said, well, we can line all this stuff up where it appears to be Christian. Whether they were thinking that logically or this is just a doctrine of demons. You know, we've lived in a Judeo-Christian country for so long. I grew up with this incredible naivety, you know, of always trusting people. If I'd grown up in any other country besides the United States, I would not. You know, we've lived in two other foreign countries, and I want to tell you something. In other foreign countries that did not have the, you know, we're celebrating Thanksgiving. We're celebrating Thanksgiving. And what an incredible heritage we have. I mean, those people came to the United States of America to worship God the way they saw the Bible teach them to worship God. And that was what laid the foundation of our country. You grew up in all the other countries in the world, even most of the rest of Western society, because it is so decayed. You grow up, you don't trust somebody until they prove they can be trustworthy. Well, I grew up when you trusted people until they showed you they couldn't be trusted. That's what I grew up with. I think I've shifted again. I'm not that way anymore. Some of these people, they look like believers. They dress like believers. They have lingo like believers. They have churches like evangelical churches. But those are not churches. The church is not there, folks. There may be a few people that are part of the church, and they're as we saw last week, unstable souls. In other words, they're people who didn't grow up in a Bible-teaching church. They grew up in churches that were trying to grow. They were trying to do all the things that would attract our modern generation. And they didn't get the Word of God. And the Word of God is the only thing that will give us discernment to be able to figure out whether this is truth or it's not. I mean, the writer of Hebrews said this. You need to be honed on the Word of God to discern good and evil. That's our job. That's a Sunday school teacher's job. That's really, as believers, as we mature, that's our job too, because we need to be in the Word of God at home, honing our ability. Because remember, John says, you have an anointing. The Spirit of God is in you, and He illuminates the Word of God and helps you to understand it. So that's not just our responsibility. You are responsible to hone your abilities to be able to discern good and evil. So when you sit there and click that channel on TBN, you can discern all the error. And you can discern when a David Jeremiah or somebody like that comes on and they're speaking truth. They're speaking truth. This is what these people believe. This is the undergirding. I'm going to run through it real quick. They believe that faith is a force, and one's words can be used to manipulate the faith force. This was in the handout last week, by the way. So you've got this. If you weren't here last week, let me know and I'll get you a copy. By the way, what does the Word of God say about faith? The Word of God says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And faith always has to have an object. Who are you trusting? You know, when you go through a red light, you have faith that light is going to stay green if you're going through it. Or it's going to stay red when you stop. And, you know, on the other side, and people are not going to go through it. We live by faith all the time, but our faith always has an object. You saw last week, one of the videos said, what does that mean, faith has an object? I don't know what that means. You know why they don't know what that means? Because they're pagans. They're unsaved. They don't know the Word of God. They know their doctrine, which is part of the Word of Faith movement, but they don't know the Word of God. And they certainly, if they're struggling with who is the object of our faith, they don't even know God. They don't know God. And I want to tell you, Peter makes that very clear all the way through this. Okay, let's do this real quickly. So one's word are containers to create one's destiny. So positive words create a positive destiny, and negative words create a negative destiny. So our words can create what they believe Scripture promises, which is health and wealth. So you become a little God and you claim stuff, and you never want to be around somebody that's negative. Because that'll affect the faith force, and it might affect you negatively. If you have someone sick, you never want them to say, "Lord, you are sovereign. And I love this person. And my desire is for you to heal them, Lord. But your will be done." Why do we say that? Because we know God, and we know God loves them more than we love them. I mean, He gave His Son for them. That's why we say that. That's not a weakness of faith. That is a strength of faith. Because we know our God and we trust Him. I got to hurry up or we're going to be up here. Food's going to get cold. All right. There's just so much of this stuff that your average Christian sitting in the pew that's listening in a Bible teaching church, that's listening to the teaching of the Word of God, should be able to recognize immediately the problem. Laws that are supposedly govern this faith forth function independently of God's sovereign will, and that God Himself is subject to these laws. This is not the God of the Bible. God is self-sufficient. God needs nothing, and God is in control of everything. I mean, if that's not your God is not the God of the Bible. And you need to learn who the God of the Bible is, and you need to learn what His Son did for you on the cross, and you need to put your faith in Him. He is the object of your faith. Their claim is that God created us in His literal physical image as little gods, and before the fall, humans had the potential to call things into existence by using the faith forth. But after the fall, humans took on Satan's nature and lost the ability to call into existence things. I mean, I know most of you are sitting there going, "No, they really don't believe that, do they?" But they do. They really do. Why does Joel Osteen always have to be positive? "Well, you know, I was just over in India, and I was around these Hindus, and you know, they love God. You know, I don't want to say that, you know, they're not going to heaven." Why is that? I just told you. His theology has everything to do with the faith force and the words that you say. He doesn't want to say anything negative. And to him, negative is, "Listen, brother. Listen, son. Listen, friend. God sent His Son to die on the cross to take the penalty of your sin. And He rose from the grave. And He's coming back someday for those who put their trust in Him. He's the one that said, 'I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me.'" That's not unclear. That's not ambiguous. And unless you put your faith in Him, then you will live eternally in hell. Period. And those Hindus will too. Unless somebody really loves them and really takes the gospel to them and they put their faith in Christ. Amen. Listen, these people may be sweet and nice on the outside, but Peter calls them accursed children because that's what they are. They say after Jesus, wait, so in order to correct this situation, Jesus came and gave up His divinity. Heresy, all right? Becoming a man, He died spiritually. Heresy. Amen. This is not error. This is not error. This is not the Assembly of God and the Baptists and the Methodists and the Lutherans disagreed on baptism. This is not error. This is heresy. This is a denial of the facts of the Bible. And they are damning facts. You believe this and you will not trust Christ as your Savior. You don't need one. You're a little God. And Satan... And Jesus took on Satan's nature upon himself. Heresy. No, he took our sin upon himself. He went to hell, was born again, heresy. Heresy. And rose again with God's nature. No, he is God. You've missed something here. He spoke everything into existence. Isn't that what Paul reveals to us in the writer of Hebrews? No, Jesus is the pre-incarnate Christ, is the one who spoke everything into existence. He is God. And God is eternal. He can't die. Well, I'm never going to get to the passage unless I stop here. Isn't this enough junk? So far, listen, don't be kind to these people. These people are heretics. Jesus stood up and said, "You whitewashed tombs." Why? Because he hated them? No, because they were of their father, the devil, and they were condemning people to hell by the error that they taught. By the error that they taught. Okay, let's look real quickly because we do have a little bit of a video to watch that you'll want to see. I want you to imagine, let's read verses 17 through 19, and we'll just do that for this morning. This is the way that God describes these false teachers. These are springs without water, mists driven by a storm, for whom the black darkness has been reserved. Let's just talk about that. These are illustrations that he gives that illustrates the way these people are. I want you to imagine if you lived here in Texas and you bought a property, you hadn't got to walk all over the property, you hadn't seen everything on the property, but the real estate agent assured you that there was a spring on this land. And so you're working on a cabin, and you work real hard, and it's hot, and you think, I'm just going to go down to my spring on my new land, and I'm going to get a drink. And you go down there, and there's a spring, but it's a dry one. I mean, you were promised this life-reviving water bubbling out of this spring, and you just couldn't wait to get it. But there was none there. That's the way he describes these people. They promise this life-giving truth, but they're dry. You imagine a farmer. That's the other illustration, it seems, that he gives. You imagine a farmer, and you go out, and the weatherman, as he often does, says, there's going to be this front come through and lots of rain. So you go out, and you plow, and you seed, and you fertilize, and you're just sitting back. You're all ready, and you're just waiting. And all of a sudden, these black clouds come rumbling through. And you think, man, I've hit it just right. It's going to rain on my crops. They're going to pop up. And all you get is mist, and the clouds move on. That's the illustration of these people that he gives. And look what he calls them. I cannot, all those people on that list, I can't look in their heart. But I can tell you this passage is not characterizing them as saved. Ultimately, they don't have to stand before me, thankful to them. Ultimately, they have to stand before the Lord, and he does see their heart. But this is the way that Peter describes them. He says, they are accursed children. I cannot imagine in any shape, form, or fashion that describing someone that is regenerate and a saved person. I cannot. And so these are unsaved people. They have a certain motive, and we've already heard their motive. Remember back in chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, it talked about the fact that they were going to secretly introduce destructive heresies because they lived by their sensuality. That's their sin nature. That's what drives them, their sin nature. And the reason why is they wanted to exploit people and feed their greed. That's the goal. Does that not sound like the Word of Faith movement? You know the people that the Word of Faith movement really, really works for? The people that are preaching. Man, that seed faith stuff works for them because everybody's seeding to them. And so they have jets, private jets, and houses, and land, and yachts, and many, multiple houses, actually. So that's these guys. What's their message? What does he say their message is here? For speaking out arrogant words of vanity, they entice by fleshly desires, by sensuality, those who barely escape from the ones who live in error. Now, I believe this is talking about their message, and then it's talking about some that actually will escape. Now, whether those will be people that finally wake up and hear the gospel and get saved, or it could be people that are young believers and they get caught up in this. Some of you have told me that you've been caught up in it before. You probably have family or friends that have probably been caught up in this kind of thing before. And they're saved people. You know they're saved people. So there are saved people that get caught up in the Word of Faith movement. There really are. And we need to pray for them. But this is the gist of their message that he's given us. I want you to imagine something. I want you to imagine something. Look at the perverted message of the Word of Faith movement. And I've summarized it here. What does it offer? Listen to this. It offers power and control. You declare the right things, you create a life just as you desire. We don't have to submit to a sovereign God. We can control our own future. It's not about God's will, it's about our will. You are a little God. Can you imagine something more appealing to the sin nature than that? Can you? You're in control. You have the power. Secondly, it promises health. Since Jesus died for our infirmities, they say, by his stripes we are healed. So if we are ill, we simply claim our healing and it will be so. We can have perfect health. If someone isn't healed, their faith is weak. I want to tell you, there's some similarities to this kind of thing in Christian Science. I don't know if y'all know a lot about Christian Science. But Christian Science also developed, Mary Baker Eddy developed Christian Science. That came out of the same New Thought. That's where she got hers. Where you go to these healers, basically, and they tell you that what you're, you know, if you have a bronchitis, you have cancer and you're hurting and all this stuff, it's your mind. When you get your thinking right, you'll be healed. This is very similar to that. Listen, if you're promised perfect health, doesn't that sound like the most fantastic message in the world? You have power, you have control over your life, you have perfect health and prosperity. Don't forget that. Their message promises prosperity. Jesus' death restored us to our original state, they say. So now as little gods, we again have the ability to manipulate this faith force and become prosperous in all areas of life. You want to build a gigantic church? Maybe like one in Houston or somewhere like that? You promise the unsaved person power, control, health, and prosperity. And I want to tell you what, we'd be busting the walls out here and our land wouldn't be big enough. Wouldn't be big enough. That's the deception of the Word of Faith message. I cannot imagine personally, as you look at the passages as you look at the passages where Jesus said, from the heart issues you know, this stuff, and it talks about all, it gives all these words that characterize what's come from the unregenerate heart. That's our heart, by the way, before we're saved. And it's also the sin nature we struggle with once we're saved. All that stuff. And Paul has some lists, the dirty laundry list, this list of all this corruption and unrighteousness that comes from our heart. This message promises us everything that we want as an unsaved person. That's why the churches are full. That's why, Kenneth Copeland's worth $750 million. And most of the ones that have been around a while are millionaires. Offer people what they want and tell them if they will seed money, they'll get it. I can't imagine a quicker way to get rich than that. And it is heartbreaking. Because I promise you there are many people who don't have the money that are seeding that money. You think Peter, inspired by God, is using terms that are too strong? I don't think so. He calls them accursed children. I mean, turn back with me real quick. What time do we have? Yeah, we still have 13 minutes. Okay, look at verse 1. Look at verse 1. It's like from the very beginning, God wants us to understand these false teachers are going to be dealt with. Chapter 2, verse 1, he says, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Verse 3, he says, and their destruction is not asleep. Then he goes through 4, 5, and 6, where he talks about the fact that these are examples of what God does with people who pervert the message. Amen. He will bring judgment. And it's like he said, here's the resume from the Old Testament. He dealt with these people, and he will deal with these false teachers too. Amen. And then in verse 9, look at verse 9. He says, And to keep unrighteousness under punishment for the day of judgment. Verse 12, he says, these people are like unreasoning animals born as creatures of instinct about what he's going to do to these people. Verse 14, accursed children, right at the end. And then verse 19, he says, for by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. I'll close with this, and I want us to watch just a little bit more video before we go eat. Before we look at some video, I wanted to say something about those who follow these false teachers. Peter, by the way, What I didn't have time to deal with is he points out here the fact that they are slaves of corruption. Now that is not the description of a saved person. Somebody who is a slave of corruption. In fact, if you look back in chapter 1 of 2 Peter, verse 4, it tells us that we have escaped the corruption through salvation. Peter has said that the people that are following these people, this is his description, this is God's description of people who follow these kinds of people. And I think this applies to saved and unsaved. He says they are unstable souls. Kenneth Wiest, who was a Greek scholar of the past, says this of this word. It speaks of a person who is not anchored securely, or who is not solidly on a foundation here, doctrinally and experientially. Peter also says of some of them that they will barely escape from the ones who live in error. Why are these teachers flourishing in our day? Because many churches have not taught God's word in depth and equipped their congregation to discern error. And less are people reading the scriptures and seeking the truth of it. If you want to be protected against people like this, be in a church that teaches the Word of God and spend time in the Word of God yourself. This is our protection. And if you have people that are involved in these movements, like the Word of Faith movement, you pray for them. You pray for them. Because they could be saved or they might not be saved. There's no way to know. There's no way to know. But they definitely are not grounded doctrinally. They are unstable souls, God says. Pray for them. Pray they'll come out of that. And if you get an opportunity and they say, "What do you think?" Now you have something to think. You have something to communicate with them. Give them copies of this stuff. All right, let's watch this video and then we'll be done. You can go ahead and start it.
When God restored the truth of healing, the devil put a signpost that said heresy.
Yeah.
When God restored the truth of prosperity, the devil put a signpost that says heresy.
Yeah.
And the church back off from the truth.
Yeah.
We should not back away from the truth.
No, no.
And you can tell how powerful the truth is by the amount of controversies against the truth.
What he's saying is that those people who actually care about the real gospel, who care about sound doctrine, who have a love for good theology, you know, who rightly divide the word of truth and warn people about the appeal to fallen human desires, he is saying those kind of people, those are heretics. They're heresy hunters. They're legalists. They're Pharisees. But no, the people to whom he's referring that put up these signposts, these warnings about the appeal to health and wealth, are actually the remnant of God's faithful people who care about sound doctrine and who want to teach people the truth.
Friends have frank and open conversations with each other. I've done that with the Lord. I've had the Lord say, Jesse, I've had God come tell me, he said, this is what I'm going to do. I've had the Lord say, what do you think about this? God has asked me for my opinion.
God asks Jesse Duplantis for his opinion? Really? Is that not shocking? Pray tell, Jesse, continue. Finish your thought.
I said, well, Lord, since you asked, maybe I'm doing it. He said, no, we can talk frankly. What do you think? I said, well, I don't think you ought to do that. He said, why you don't think I ought to do that? I said, well, you know, I know you know people more than I do, but you know, Lord, if you just let me do a little bit more work on this individual, I think we can get them to you. He says, okay, go ahead. Do what you have to do. And I tell you what, the Bible says, he who wins souls is wise.
Yes, and he who thinks he can counsel God is a fool. God speaking, who is this that darkens my counsel by words without knowledge? The fact that God has not struck these people dead is a testimony to how merciful our God is. These people are not Christians. Dear friends, a Christian, a born-again Christian, someone who is indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, cannot utter such blasphemies. Can't happen. Such a statement cannot be said from someone who knows God. Jesse Duplantis does not know the God of the Bible.
I now come into a priestly anointing.
Jesus is not the only begotten Son of God. He is not. I'm a son of
he's
God.
He's the first fruit.
He's the first fruit. He's the firstborn of many. Jesus is not the only begotten Son of God.
Can you believe that? Flat out denying that Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. Have they read John 3:16? I mean, honestly, friends, we're not talking about minor theological differences here. We're not talking about the date of the Exodus or who wrote the book of Hebrews. These issues go to the heart of Christianity. What one believes about Jesus will determine where one spends eternity. And again, please hear me, it is not enough to believe in Jesus. You've got to believe in the right Jesus.
I was shocked when I found out who the biggest failure in the Bible actually is. Biggest one in the whole Bible is God.
And Kenneth Copeland goes on to explain that God is a failure because he lost his most anointed angel. And when Adam and Eve fell, he says he lost the earth. So God was a failure. Of course, that is blasphemy. That is blasphemy. When Adam and Eve sinned, that is not something that caught God off guard. The Bible says that the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world.
Amen.
It's blasphemy to teach that God is any kind of a failure. These people are not Christians. They are not Christians. They do not know the God of the Bible. You cannot be indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God and teach such blasphemies over and over and over. It cannot happen.
I'm going to say to you right now, you are God's, little g. You are God's because you came from God, and you are God's. You're not just human. The only human part about you is this physical body that you live in. The real me is just like God.
Wasn't the desire to be just like God kind of what led to the whole fall thing to begin with? And who else in the Bible wanted to be just like God? Satan did. Lucifer. The little gods doctrine is quite literally a doctrine of demons. And the prosperity preachers preach it as truth. And dear ones, as I said this morning, apart from God, it is impossible. With man, it is impossible. Dear friends, let us not diminish sin. Let us present the right gospel.
He said, no one else wanted you. But I need you, boy. I need you, Jesse.
God needs you saved. He needs you filled with the Holy Ghost. He needs you well, and he needs you strong, and he needs you rich.
Dear friends, God loves us, but make no mistake about it. God does not need us.
Amen.
He is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, the wonderful counselor, Almighty God, Prince of Peace. He spoke the universe into existence. He knows all of the stars by name. He has need of no one and no thing. God loves us, but he does not need us. We need him.
Amen.
And any man who's preaching a gospel that says that God needs us is preaching a different gospel. Preaching a different gospel. And a different gospel does not save.
All right. Can y'all believe some of what you just heard? I mean, these are heretics. That's right. I always wondered about that. They all eventually die. They can't overcome that. His appointed man wants to die and then the judgment. And I wouldn't want to be in their shoes when they die and go before the judgment. All right. Well, are we going to have an invitation? Okay, let's just pray. Let's just pray and go eat. Who's for that? All right, let's do that. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the morning. Thank you for your word. Lord, we'd just be floating around in error just like everybody else if it wasn't for your word. And we pray that you would give us greater understanding, that you would hold our heart so close, Lord, to you and your word, that you'd protect us from the evil one and all of the different myriad of ways he has out there to deceive us. And we pray that for the next generation, our kids and our grandkids, Lord, that you might hold them close to you. Help us to diligently teach them so that they have discernment and that they walk with you, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, that someday all of this trail of false teachers will be over and you will return And Father, I pray this morning, if there's someone in this meeting right now that has never put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, God of gods, who came and took on human flesh and died on the cross to take the penalty of all of our sin and rose from the grave and offers salvation by faith alone, Lord, through grace, that this morning would be the time that your Spirit works in their heart and they put their faith and trust in you. We pray, Lord, thanking you for our wonderful country, thanking you for your blessings of every day, thanking you for the heritage that we have, and thank you for those Puritans, Lord, who gave us this heritage by coming here and starting a nation. And we pray that you would bless all of those who have worked so hard to prepare this meal. Bless the meal, Lord, and bless our conversation and our fellowship together. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And you are